Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. Would you do me a favor? Welcome our Broomfield campus who's worshiping along with us right now. And as we've been celebrating testimonies here this morning, all that God is doing, let's prepare our hearts to hear his living and active word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Lord, we know that you're alive and we know that you're at work. And we believe, Lord, every time that your word is open and faithfully proclaimed that you clearly speak to us. And so, Lord, we want to hear you. So our prayer right now is, Lord, speak. Lord, if there's any sin in our life that we're aware of, we confess it before you, knowing that the blood of Jesus forgives us and cleanses us from our sins and all unrighteousness. God, we want to hear you now. Lord, speak to us as a congregation, and now for all God's people who are ready to receive his word, become who he says that we are, and put into practice the very things he showed us, very loudly agreed by saying with me, amen. Amen. I encourage you to open your Bible this morning to 1 John. 1 John, it's in the back of your Bible, chapter 3. We're going to attempt to get through verses 1 through 10 this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And if you don't have a copy of the scripture, please take the one under your seat if you're here in Inglewood, or raise your hand if you're in Broomfield, they'll bring you one. And as you look at this word this morning, remember, the book of 1 John is really pictured like a family photo album or a wedding album. And so what this book is describing is what's characteristic of who Christians are. And in this particular chapter, this particular section, we're going to take a look at Christian characteristics. What do Christians really look like? If you have a family album and you're showing different people your album and they come and they'll ask you questions and they'll say, is that your brother? No, that's not my brother, that's my cousin. I know we look a little bit alike, but that's not my brother, that's my cousin. Oh, is that your dad? No, that's not my dad, that's my uncle. This one over here, that's my dad, right? And this is my mom. And let me show you who the family is and who the family is not. And that's what 1 John is describing. Who are the family of God? Who make up the family of God? How do we know what Christians are? And so he is describing for us Christian characteristics. And as we look at these 10 verses, we're going to highlight four characteristics of the Christian family and if they're indicative of who you are in your relationship to God. So if you have your Bible open, let's read through 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll unpack it together. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet will be. When we see him, when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so let's take a look at four characteristics that John shows us this morning in God's word and what Christians are. And the first is this, that Christians are beloved children of God, filled with hope and growing in Christ's likeness. I know that's a mouthful, but that's what John's going to paint for us. Christians are beloved children of God, filled with hope and growing in Christ's likeness. Notice what he says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. I mean, what John is saying is, it's amazing. It's amazing that the love that God has for us. I mean, God's love for humanity is incredible, but specifically for God's children, the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, he loves with an unconditional love, an unfathomable love, an infinite love, greater than any parent has for any child. Right? I mean, that's the kind of love God has for us. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes in church, we'll talk about being children of God, and we toss it out like, yeah, children of God, big deal. It's a big deal. Because when you study through the Bible and you see how Jesus prayed, he always referred to, when he was in prayer, to his Father God. He always called on his daddy. The only time he's not using the word dad is when he's on the cross and he's saying these words as the sin of humanity is placed on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, that's the only time he's talking about his God. He's talking to his dad. His relationship with his father is intimate. He knows he's dearly loved. When Jesus came up out of the waters of baptisms, the Father spoke so that the world could hear, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my boy. He's my child," right? Now, we may not think about that the way we need to think about that. It's a big deal. I mean, John's trying to write, it's amazing that the God of the universe would call us his kids. And even for men, it'd be like, "Oh, well, I don't want to be called a kid. I want to be an adult." No, you want to be a child. You want to be God's child. You want to be dependent upon him. You know, I have a five-year-old, and sometimes my five-year-old, somehow, some way, I don't even know how it happens, I'll wake up in the morning every now and again, and she's in our bed. And I wonder to myself, how in the world did she even get there? I'm like, when did you come in? Like, all this stuff. And I know why she comes in. Because when she gets scared, she knows that she can come to a place that's secure, someone that's more powerful, someone that will welcome her, somebody that will protect her, somebody that will care, somebody that won't kick her out, because she knows the relationship that we have. And she's welcome to come, because she's my child. But there will come a day where that would be awkward, wouldn't it? Like, I go home and visit my parents. It's never occurred to me, if something gets scary, to run into my parents' bedroom and jump into bed with them. I don't even think that way, because I'm an adult, right? That's how children think. And yet we think that spiritual maturity is that we grow into adulthood. No, we just grow as mature children. We're always dependent upon God being our Father. Right? And if you don't believe me, then ask yourself this question. Then why am I so troubled by the things in the world? Why is it that when I look around, I need somebody that I know protects me and cares and loves and is concerned about me? It's because we're still children. We always will be. You don't mature out of childhood. You mature in your childhood. But God will always be Father. God will always be Father. If God wasn't Father, this world would scare me to death. I don't watch the news very often. I watch enough to know what's going on so that I can be educated in what's happening. But if I just focus, if I didn't believe in God and I didn't believe that God genuinely cared about providing for every single one of my needs, this world's scary. It's a scary place. Just watch the news for 10 minutes and say, how's that going to work out, right? But I believe in God. He's my Father. He calls me his son. And because I'm his son, I have privileges that not everybody else has. You know, here at the office during the week, it's very common if somebody wants to talk to me, they'll knock on my office door before they come in. My son never does that. He just walks in. He doesn't care who's there, and it doesn't matter because he's my son. He knows he's welcome. It doesn't matter what meeting's going on. He's my son. It doesn't change. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are his sons or we're his beloved daughters, and he loves us with a love that is unfathomable, and he never, ever stops loving us. He's always welcoming us. He's always telling us that we can come to him. Amen? Notice what it says. This is who we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Well, what does that mean? It means when Jesus was on the earth, fully God, fully man in all of his flesh, even though he was God, many people rejected him. They didn't even recognize God in the flesh in front of them. How much more with you having a relationship with God through the person of Jesus, because this book has been pointing out the only way that you have a relationship with the Father, the only way you're his child is to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. God has a love for humanity in general. When I stand up here at the end of service and say, you are loved, even if you don't love God, he still loves you. There's a general love he has for the world. But if you're his child, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, there is unfathomable love that he has for you. You're his child forever and ever for all eternity, and he will protect you and love you. And what John is saying, if the world didn't even recognize Jesus, when you say, well, I'm a child of God, they don't even know what that means. Because you're a child of God because of Jesus. They don't even believe in Jesus. Most people, if you talk to them, will say, we're all just God's kids. We're all children of God. No, we're not. The only people that are truly children of God are people who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Those are children of God. Those are the ones who have been given the right to become children of God. Not by natural birth, not because of any other reason, but because they trusted in the Lord of Jesus Christ. And the world does not recognize that. The world does not believe that the only way to be a child of God is to trust in Jesus Christ, but God's word says that's it. That's the only way. And then he says this word, verse 2, beloved. Now we are children of God. Beloved. Hey, chosen ones. Hey, prized possession. Hey, God's dearly loved ones. Hey, the one that God can't stop thinking about. The one whose thoughts outnumber the grains of sand. Yeah, you, beloved, because you trusted in Jesus. God can't stop loving you. I mean, it's amazing. God's love for us is amazing. It's hard enough to find love in this world. It's hard enough to find affirmation in this world. We're talking about the God of the universe that calls you his beloved, his choice ones, his valued ones. That's who you are. You're his child. And it has not appeared as yet what will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. When Jesus Christ comes back, we will be given glorified bodies for those of us who have trusted in him. We will be giving resurrected bodies. I mean, they're going to be awesome. I tried to show you in 1 Corinthians my idea of what I thought mine was going to look like. I mean, incredible, right? I mean, God has a plan for what it's going to be, and we'll be like him. In other words, in heaven, when we have resurrected bodies, we will not know what it's like to sin. We won't be able to sin. We won't be able to get angry at another person. We won't be able to get bitter or betray somebody. We won't know even how to do that. All we'll know how to do is love God and love each other. And that hasn't happened yet. Oh, but it's coming. And because it's coming, he tells us in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you know what is going to happen, you start preparing for what's going to happen. Hope is the certainty of a preferred future. When you can't see it. That's what hope is. I have hope that this is going to happen and I know it's going to happen. Here's my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I know for a fact Jesus Christ is coming back to judge both the living and the dead. I know that those who have called upon him will be his. And because I know that, I am purifying myself even as he is pure. It doesn't mean that I have the power to make myself pure. What it means is that in Christ, because I'm getting ready to meet Christ and spend eternity with Christ, I want to be as prepared to meet Jesus as I possibly can, and I want to allow him to purify me so I can look more like him now than I do. Right? That's what it means. And that's what God's telling us. God is showing us that we are beloved children, we're hopeful of his coming, and that we're growing in Christ's likeness. It's who we are, and it's who we want to be. And John does a great job of setting this up, because if you miss your identity, the next part of this section is going to be really, really hard. If you get your identity, you'll say, oh yeah, that's totally true. And so the question becomes, as you're listening to God's word, do I truly have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ? Do I really know him? Because John is now going to spell out some other things that are characteristics of Christians, that if you're really saying, yeah, I'm a child of God, then these things are also going to be true of you too. You'll say, yep, that's true, and that's true, and that's true. And so as John starts diving in, here's what we're going to see. Point number two is that Christians are aware that Christ's primary ministry was to take away sins. Christians are fully aware that Jesus Christ's primary ministry was to take away sins. Notice verses 4-6. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When you sin, you're breaking God's law. Okay, that's what it means. When you sin, you're breaking God's law. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives us the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions, not the 10 if you get around to it, not the 10 you might want to think about this sometime. They're 10 commandments. It's who God is. It describes what he is like and what he does. And if you just start rolling through the commandments, you realize all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. That means from the time that you were breathing your first breath, your only thought that consumed you was the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing else in your life ever that's ever been more important than your love for God through Jesus Christ. There's nobody that can say that, right? Or we can just start walking through them, right? Thou shalt not steal. It means there's never been a time in your life, ever, that you've ever stolen something that didn't belong to you. I mean, you never took something from your brother and sister that didn't belong to you and say it was yours. You never cheated on anything and said that's yours, right? I mean, you always, 100% of the time, have done perfect. You shall not murder. You say, whoosh, I'm good on that one. Maybe. Until Jesus comes along and says, if you've ever thought of your brother as an idiot, you've committed murder in your heart. Okay, well, maybe I'm not as good as I thought, right? Do not commit adultery. So I've never done that. Well, anyone who's ever lusted after someone who's not their spouse has committed adultery in their heart. How you doing now? I mean, you start walking through these commandments and you see God is holy and we're not. And when we sin, we break God's law. Every time we sin, we're breaking one of God's law. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means there's never been a time in your life that you have ever listened to gossip, ever. There's never been a time in your life where you've ever talked about somebody who wasn't there in a manner that was not honoring to them, ever. Never happened. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And when we sin, sin is breaking God's law. That's what John is pointing out. Sin is lawlessness, all right? Now notice what he goes on to say. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Isn't that good news this morning? In Jesus, there is no sin. You say, well, why did Jesus come? Some people say, well, he just wanted to provide a good example of love. He just cared for us. He wanted to show how to help the needy. No, let me tell you, Jesus' primary reason for coming was to forgive the sins of the world. Because in Jesus, there was no sin. So now you have God in flesh, God who'd always existed, become incarnate flesh. And what did Jesus do? He kept all the Ten Commandments. Did Jesus ever commit adultery? Did he ever lust in his heart? Never. Did Jesus ever lie? Never. Did Jesus ever steal? Never. Did Jesus remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Always. Did Jesus always honor his father? Always, right? Did Jesus ever gossip or slander people? Never. He fulfilled the law because in him there is no sin. So when we see Jesus go to the cross, the significance of Jesus dying on the cross versus all the other hundreds and thousands of people that died on a cross in the first century was that Jesus was going to the cross as the sinless sacrifice that God demanded for sin. That in Christ, all of our sin was being paid for. Jesus had no sin. In him was no sin, but he was made sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when he was hoisted up on the cross, he had no sin until God the Father put all the sin of humanity on him. And by doing that, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, fulfilled the law and died. And then demonstrated that he was God by getting up out of the grave. And he conquered death because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why he goes on in verse 6. Amen? That's why he goes on in verse 6 and says this. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, why is John talking about this seeing him thing? I've never seen him. Have you? Nobody here seen him, right, in his flesh, right? What's John talking about? John has seen him. John's looked at him. John's talked to him. John's touched him. John's started his whole book this way. And he's saying there are these false teachers out there that say, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you sin or not. That's not a big deal. And John is saying, no, Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. If you are in Christ and you're abiding in Christ, you're not going to continue in sin. No one sins while they're abiding in Christ. When you are abiding in Christ, and by abiding, I mean when you're pursuing Christ, when you're in love with Christ, he's your first love, when you're submitting to Christ, you're reading his word, you're desiring to honor Christ, you can't be sinning at the same time that you're doing that. It's an impossibility. Let me give you an example from our culture. Let's just talk about adultery for a second. I've counseled hundreds of people who have committed adultery, okay? In every story, it's exactly the same. Nobody is abiding in their spouse while they're committing adultery. In other words, people that are pursuing their spouse, loving their spouse, wanting to honor their spouse, wanting to give God glory for the way that they treat their spouse, at the same time are not committing adultery. It doesn't work that way. You have to leave your love and get away from your love in order to act in a way that's incongruent with what you say that you believe, right? The same is true with Christians. You can't be a Christian who is abiding in Christ, loving the Lord, desiring what God wants, and at the same time sinning and breaking God's law. It's an impossibility. If you are in Christ, you are not going to continue sinning, right? Now, here's the problem. As Christians, do we sin? Amen, we do. Amen. But why are we sinning? Because we've stopped pursuing and submitting to Jesus. And as Christians, when we're in the light of Christ, even when we do sin, guess what happens in the heart of a Christian? In the heart of a Christian, something goes off and says, this isn't right. This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. God, forgive me. I need to be back with you. What did I leave for in the first place? I mean, the whole story of the prodigal son that's right with his father and wanders off and goes and spends his money in wild living. What's he do? The Bible says at some point in time, what did he do? He came to his senses. He's like, why am I so far away from my dad? It would be better for me to go back and just be a slave for my dad, because being a slave for my dad's better than living for myself out in the world. So I'm going back. And when we go back, what do we find? We find God's love is unbelievable. That God's merciful no matter what we've done. That God always welcomes us home. That no matter how bad we think we've blown it, no matter how much we could beat ourselves up, God's like, just come on back. I love you with an unconditional love. And while we're abiding in him, we're not sinning. And so there's a call in John's gospel and in the book of 1 John to abide in Christ, to remain with Christ, to keep loving Christ. Because there's a big difference between conforming to outward expectations and desiring to be aligned on the inside. There's a big difference between trying to conform my life on the outside to what other people think I need to be and aligning my life on the inside with who I am, with who Christ is in me. I can go to church just because it's the right thing to do. I can join a small group because the pastor said I should do that. I can serve in the coffee shop because serving's supposedly pretty good. I can do a number of different things because it's the right thing to do. And I can align my life on the outside so that when people look at me, they'll say, oh yeah, that's really good. While all the time on the inside, my heart is really far from God. And what God is always looking for is our heart. Who are you on the inside? Do you really desire to be with me? Do you really desire to love me? Do you really know me? Do you want to have a relationship with me? And we live in a culture that says, well, that's not important. Just get your life lined up on the outside. Pray some prayer, act good, and then God will take you someday. That's a lie. It's a flat-out lie. God wants all of you to see him as Lord of the universe and to bring all of your life under his lordship. That's what his desire is. And only you can know the inside of your heart what you're doing, whether you're playing games and trying to conform the outside or whether you're aligning your life saying, God, I want all of you in all of me and I want my life to be a reflection of you. And that's what John's talking about. I mean, listen to that verse. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. In other words, if there is this consistent pattern in your life of sin, and now I know what you're asking, how consistent is consistent? How habitual is habitual? It's as habitual as when you sin, it doesn't grieve you anymore. When you sin, you're not bothered by it. Other people are more bothered by your sin than you are. That's when you know you're not abiding in Christ, right? Because if you're abiding in Christ, your personal sin is going to bother you more than what other people think about your sin. You know that God's bothered by it and you want to get it right. And Christians in Christian community are aware that Christ's primary ministry was to take away sins. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. All of us are born dead apart from God. There is no one good, no, not one. There's nobody that wakes up and comes into this world and breathes their first breath and said, man, I love Jesus and I just want to honor him with my whole life. Not one. There's no one like that. All of us have turned our own way and gone our own path. And yet God in his mercy is constantly calling us back saying, hey, I want a relationship with you. Christians are the beloved children of God. They're aware that Jesus' primary ministry was to take away sin. And notice this third one. Christians are not deceived by a false gospel. Christians are not deceived by a false gospel. Notice what he says in verse 7. Little children. There's that word again. See it? See it, children? See it, children of God, the ones who are dependent upon him? Notice what he says. Make sure no one deceives you. Make sure no one deceives you. Let's just stop right there. What does it mean to be deceived? It means to be tricked or lied to. Anybody here ever been deceived before? I remember in my young 20s, I was home one night and I got a phone call from a person who told me I was selected as one of only a few people in our country that won a trip to the Bahamas. And I believed them. Huh? I believe, and they started with this whole sales pitch, and it got more and more urgent, and then they told me how much it was going to cost, which was over half of a month's salary for me at the time, but it just felt so right. I totally wanted to go to the Bahamas. So I said, let me think about it for a couple of days. No, we need it now, or we're going to give it to somebody else. And I'm like, okay, you know, I'm, against my better judgment, I gave him my credit card information, and I bought the trip. And then I hung up the phone. You ever get that feeling inside that you just did something wrong? To show you how long ago this was, I mean, about a week later, I got this package in the mail, and it opened up, and it had a nice little package. It had a VHS tape of where I could go, right, and all this stuff. The only thing it didn't have were phone numbers that worked. The only thing it didn't have was a person to get in contact with for what I could do. It was a scam. I lost everything on that deal. When people call me now and say, hey, you've been selected, you've won, how do you think I respond now? No thanks, I want somebody else to win now. Give them my prize, right? Or I'll tell them something, hey, when you bring that car to my house and drop it off and sign the paperwork, then I'll believe it. Well, we don't even know where you live. Figure it out, right? I mean, because once you've been tricked and once you've been deceived, then you don't want anything to do with that anymore. And I got to tell you, there's some people in church that have been tricked and deceived. Some of you have been tricked and deceived. And John is talking about that this morning. And he's talking about a group of people that have been tricked and deceived. And who are they? Here's what he says. He says, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. He says, hey, one who sins is unrighteous. The one who practices righteous is righteous. He's basically saying the children of the devil are those who are sinning, and the children of God are those who are practicing righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed, Jesus Christ's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there's verses I read on Sunday morning which go against the world's view and are very apolitical. These three verses would probably be the most charged up verses for people that attend church. Because here's the false gospel that many people have believed. Many people have believed God loves everybody no matter what. If you just pray this prayer today, or you felt something move in your spirit and you want Jesus, just pray that prayer or raise your hand. Dude, you're going to heaven. And you can live however you want for the rest of your life. Don't worry about it. Sin all you want. God will forgive you. Do whatever you want. God will forgive you. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter if you practice righteousness. And it doesn't matter if Jesus Christ is your Lord. You're going to heaven no matter what. That is deception, y'all. That is a false gospel. I mean, where in the world do you see that anywhere in the Bible? Where do you see the person who comes to Jesus and says, listen, I'm ready to make you my Savior, as long as you get me into heaven, but I'm not ready to be a disciple yet. I mean, I don't like you. I don't love you. I'm going to keep on sinning, doing whatever I want, and Jesus, you better forgive me no matter what. Where's that person in here? They're the ones that are walking away sad. I mean, that's where they are. And the deception is, just believe facts about Jesus now, and maybe later in your life, you can get really serious about him when he becomes the Lord of your life. Where is that? You will not find it anywhere. You say, thief on the cross, Jeff, thief on the cross. What about the thief on the cross? Yeah, how about the thief on the cross? The one who all morning long was mocking Jesus with the other criminal. And by midday, before he was dying, what was he saying? He was rebuking the other criminal, saying, we're the ones that have done wrong. We're the sinners. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, in order to have a kingdom, what do you have to be? You got to be a king. What was he saying? Jesus, you're the king, and I want to be part of your kingdom, and I'm submitting whatever I have to you, and I'm trusting you for everything I have while I'm hanging here on this cross. That is salvation, right? And the problem is, in church so often we've been inoculated with this false gospel of deception that says, hey, if you just know about Jesus, you're going to heaven. All you got to do is just know about him. Do you believe Jesus lived? Yes. Do you believe he died, rose? Yeah, I guess I believe that. Great, you're a Christian then. It's not a Christian. A Christian is one who has centered their life on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. It's all God calling us home. But there is a change that happens inside a person when they know that Jesus Christ has come inside. It's not just asking Jesus into your heart like, hey, Jesus, you come into my life now. I'm going to keep living my life. No, it's not just asking Jesus in my heart. It is telling Jesus, I want to come under the banner of your lordship. I want to come into your world now. I want to surrender my life to you. I want you to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to work righteousness through my life. I don't want to sin anymore. And repentance simply means this. It's twofold. It's turning from my sin and it's turning towards God. Like, that's what repentance is. I don't want this life anymore. I want you. And so in everybody's life, there has to be a moment in time, if you're a Christian, where that has happened to you. And that's what John's saying. Don't be deceived. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy sin in a believer's life. That's why Jesus Christ appeared. You do not have to keep on sinning. And let's talk about righteousness for a second. Because before you start thinking fleshy about righteousness, about, okay, I'm going to work really, really hard now. Think about the Pharisees. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses those of the Pharisees. Well, who were the Pharisees? They did everything right. They tithed. They attended worship services. They read the Old Testament scriptures. They tried to apply them all. According to the world standards, flawless. According to Jesus, what were they? Blind guides, whitewashed tombs. You know, he says, you travel the whole world over to win a single convert, and when you do, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as you are. I know your father. The father's the devil. What? The people that were trying to do all the righteous things were of the devil? Because what are we talking about? We're not talking about external stuff. We're talking about the righteousness of Christ on the inside, where there's something in your life that says, I want to live the way God wants me to live. And only you can answer that question. Only you know if you're wanting to live the way Jesus wants you to live. And here's how you know, because he's come inside of you. That's why the Bible says in John 3, you must be born again. You must have a conversion. There must be a change, and you can't make the change. Only God can make the change. When you recognize that you're dead, when you recognize there's no way to God except through Jesus, and you confess him as your personal Lord and Savior, that's when the change begins. You recognize you're a lawbreaker, you recognize you're dead, you recognize your doom, and you realize the only hope is Jesus Christ. See, in our world, we've been inoculated to the true gospel. Because some people hear that, that's works, you're teaching works. No, I'm teaching full grace, that is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins that he's offered to the whole world. And I'm telling you, but if you've trusted in him, there will be evidence in your life to show that you are abiding in Christ. Amen? And here's the problem. I mean, if you've ever been inoculated with something, like we're in flu season now, so everybody's supposed to get a flu shot. Do you know what they inject you with in a flu shot? The flu. Like if you get a polio vaccine, you know what they inject you with? Polio. They give you the disease. Do you know why? Because they want your body to build up an immune system to fight that disease, so if the real thing ever comes, you'll be able to attack it. What is one of Satan's greatest strategies? Giving you just enough of the gospel to believe the little bits that somebody told you so that you really don't own a relationship with Christ, but you think you do, so that when someone comes along and says, this is what it says in the word, if you're practicing righteousness, you're of him. If you're sinning, you're not. And you say, I don't want anything to do with that gospel. It's because you've been inoculated to it. And John is writing to us saying, stop being inoculated and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And that means there's some people here today on this campus and in Broomfield that are listening, that have come to church, they believe in Jesus, they think he's a good guy, but there's never been a time in their life when they've surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by repenting of their sins and trusting in him as the Lord of their life. When was that for you? I told you last week it's an easy question to answer. Super easy question to answer. Because when Jesus comes in, everything changes. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. It means you won't continue to practice sin. It means you won't have fun practicing the sins that you once practiced. It means God may take a lifetime redeeming you, but you're not going to plunge headlong into sin, continuing to practice with no sense of remorse. It doesn't happen. Christians can't do that. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. Jesus is in you. He won't allow that to happen. Don't be deceived by a false gospel. It's not just, hey, you're forgiven, live it up. It's in Christ you can be completely forgiven so that you can live a righteous life and honor him. And this is why John goes on in the final statement. He says in verse 10, he says, Christians are this last thing. Let me just read the verse first. He says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So here's the point. Point number 4 is that Christians are obvious by the way they practice righteousness and love believers. A Christian is obvious by the way they practice righteousness and love believers. Now think about this word, okay? By this we know that the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, right? Let's think about obvious for a minute. Because sometimes we're like, I'll ask a question, is your mom a Christian? Is your dad a Christian? Is your uncle a Christian? I don't know. I mean, how would you know? Okay, thank you. This is how you know. It's obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It's obvious. Obvious means I don't need anybody else to tell me. Right? If I see a guy that's, 6'8", 300 pounds with 6% body fat, wearing Broncos shirts, I'm like, it's pretty obvious he plays for the Broncos. If I meet someone and I tell you, it's pretty obvious that this person has strong political convictions, you know that they do. Hey, it's pretty obvious this person needs to lose weight. Hey, it's pretty obvious this guy loves his wife. It's pretty obvious means I can see it with my own two eyes. I don't need anybody else to tell me that stuff. John is saying that Christians are obvious by the way they practice righteousness and love their brother. In other words, if for a period of time after somebody says that they trust Jesus, there's no love for other people in the body of Christ and there's no practicing of Christ's righteousness, it is obvious that they don't have a relationship with the Jesus of the Bible. Everybody who has a relationship with the Jesus of the Bible, these two things happen. And they kind of happen simultaneously, and they're growing things. But you'll notice one of the two of them right away. One is you'll want to live for God. I mean, you will start to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll want what Jesus wants because he's in you saying, feed me, and you're going to want what Jesus wants. And secondly is you're going to start having a love for believers in a way that you never have before. You're just going to love them. And the reason you know this is sometimes the hardest people to get along in the world with, you know who they are? Christians. Because we make assumptions about each other in Christ that because you're a Christian, you should treat me better. Because you're a Christian, you should be acting different. Because you're a Christian. Christians are sometimes the most difficult to love. And here's the truth. If you're a Christian, you'll still love people even if you're having a hard time with them. And if you're a Christian, you'll hunger and thirst for righteousness even in the times where you're not practicing or living it out in the way God wants. I've been a Christian 30 years. What I find is that even to this day, even to this week, God starts showing me things in my life that he's wanting me to grow in, that I need to hunger for more, and give me a love for other people that I need to love better. It's what our God does, and it's obvious. Now, I wonder why John put this in here. Because it doesn't mean it's obvious so that we should run out and be like, obviously, you're not a Christian. Right? I mean, he's not putting that in for other people. He's putting that in for us. Is it obvious in your life that there was a time that you weren't loving other Christians and that you weren't hungering for the things of God, and now there is? I mean, it should be obvious to you that there's a change that's taking place. Is it obvious? Because if you're a Christian, it will be obvious. Like, yeah, things began to change around this time. I started to hunger more for the things of God. His word started making sense. I wanted to go to like a prayer meeting of all things. I mean, things changed in my life. And I started loving people I would have never, ever hung out with before. I can point you to those places in my life. Can you? Right? I mean, Jesus is not putting this in so we can be the Holy Spirit in other people's lives and walk around and tell them, it's obvious you're not a Christian, you don't practice righteousness, you don't love anybody. Right? But it is in our life because there is a false gospel out there that says none of this stuff matters. If it doesn't matter, God wouldn't have put it in his word. God put this in his word because he wants us to know that as true children of God, there's going to be a hunger for us to do what God wants us to do, and there's going to be a desire to love other people. We're going to practice righteousness. You can't just say, I mean, this is when you're deceived. I mean, listen to this. When it comes to loving other people and practicing righteousness, you can't say this if you're a believer. There are people in my life I hate. I don't care about it. That's just the way it's going to be, and I'm okay with that. Not if you're a Christian. Not if Christ is in you, because he ain't okay with that. And if Christ isn't okay with that and he's in you, how can you be okay with that? You can't call yourself a Christian and say, you know what, I don't care how I live. I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me anyway, but I'm still a Christian. No. I mean, Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? As soon as Paul finishes the end of chapter 5 in Romans, he's basically saying, it's all grace, y'all. It's all grace. No matter what you do, God's grace is bigger than your sin. No matter what. No matter how deeply you think you've sinned here today and that God could never love you, his grace is even bigger than that. It'll topple over all your sin. That's how much his love is. So he answers the question that people are asking. Well, what shall we say then? Should we just go on sinning so that God will forgive us all the more? So his grace will abound all the more? May it never be. How can you, who were dying in sin, want to live in it any longer? Sin is what kills you. Sin is what takes your life away from Christ. Sin is what separates you from God. If you're a Christian, why would you want to live in that anymore? I mean, if I got cured of cancer, right, totally free, I wouldn't say to the doctor, hey, let's try that again. Why don't you inject me with some more cancer, see if I can beat it a second time? Why would you do that? Silly. If I've been freed up from the thing that's killing me, why would I want to live in it any longer? If you've been set free from the penalty and power of sin in your life, you don't need to live in it any longer. You're set free. You're set free to love God and love others. You're set free to hunger for righteousness and to serve Him. And it's obvious to you if you've done that, right? And it's obvious if you've not. And this is why John paints this picture, because John wants us to know this. John wants us to know, hey, where are you at? Where are you at in your relationship with Christ? Nobody can answer that question for you. I mean, in our pride, sometimes the longer we live, it's like, well, I've kind of already done that, and I'd hate to admit that maybe I hadn't done it at this point. No. When did that happen for you? The signs of life in your life where you begin to hunger for righteousness, the signs in your life where you begin to love other people different, are a marker that Christ has been in your life. Is He? And if not, would you make today the day Christ would come into your life? Because the Bible makes clear that you are dead and you are separated from Him and you have no hope, but God in Christ came to give you new life. And by simply believing in His name and by simply trusting that He's willing to forgive all your sins, in this moment, in this service, you can have life with Christ forever. And Christians, listen to me. Those of you who say, well, that's true, I believe everything you're saying, but there's this part in my life where I was just feeling conviction during the message today. That's God's love for you too. That's God saying, no, you may be acting independently of me, but let me tell you what your true identity is. Your true identity is that you're my beloved child and I'm inviting you home so we can walk this thing out differently than how you've been doing it. That's God's grace to you. And so the way I want to close today is by giving you an opportunity to respond to Christ any way that you wanted. So on both campuses, if you'd stand as we pray together, here's what I'd like to pray. I'm just going to ask you to remain still for just a second as we pray this prayer, because I want to make sure that you've had an opportunity to respond. But if you just close your eyes with me and just pray, as you listen to the Lord, what's the Lord telling you this morning? Is He showing you your need for salvation? Or did He show you this morning, no, you have my righteousness on the inside. Nope, you have my love on the inside, but here's some things I'm trying to get right. For that first group that's here today, here's how you can pray. Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from You. But I believe that You are God in flesh who died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to come under Your leadership. I want to follow You all the days of my life. Help me, Lord. Some of you here today say, I know I'm a Christian, but man, I've drifted some. Holy Spirit of God, just where You've touched people today and shown them that they're Yours, they're Your beloved children, but they've wandered off, show them the way home. And show them that the path is not long, that You're right here, right now. This is home. And so, Lord, we just confess to You once again, You're our dad, and we love You, and we're coming home to give You everything we have. Lord, we give You all the praise, glory, and honor for who You are and for all You're doing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.